Time for popcorn preaching. Who's got a message?
Me.
Who's got something? Did you say you?
Yes, sir.
Then get up here.
I think I told a couple of guys this morning that a guy gave me a vision. That didn't mean I'm a big old weird charismatic guy or whatever, but God showed me something, man, that spoke to my heart, that I saw something happen here in Ireland. God's going to use a whole bunch of us to do something that is incredible. And I got to turn my dumb phone off, probably. There goes my minute.
Is that fine for 1 minute?
First Samuel chapter 14, there was trembling in verse 15. There was trembling in the host and the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. And the multitude melted away. And we learned all week, man, we've been learning. That whole multitude, a bunch of Philistines, a bunch of enemies. I remember coming over here, been here for almost 10 years, man. And I remember coming back to this men's retreat a few years back when we first started up. I remember down there in wherever we were, Killarney or something. And there was a few guys in there, and that was kind of fun. It was cool to see a few Irish people. I was still thinking about coming over, and I don't know, whatever. Got settled in, but God is doing something.
Amen.
When you see and you hear a whole bunch of guys singing to the glory of God, and Irishmen standing up and preaching, singing. Oh, I tell you what, man. I saw something. It's like this. We saw the host was just melting away. They were watching because a couple guys got up and started fighting. And I mean, I saw it today. I saw all the little Catholic churches fall. You saw that map. He brought it up there. All these little dots all over there. I could see the whole thing just full of red dots.
Yeah.
Guys like you.
Yeah.
You went out there, man, and just started talking. So today, I did something, man. I sat up there at the monkey house. No offense. I went up there to get some chest rub. Because they sat up there. It smells like cat pee, but it works great. I thought they made it there. But the guy said, nah, you know, they didn't make it there. I was kind of glad of that. But as I sat there with that guy, he wasn't even planning to witness to anybody. The guy just walked up to him, but he was ready.
Amen.
And he talked to him. Praise God. And then God brought something to pass. I came up here. I was just praying for him. And then he said, come on, man. And God opened up a door. But when I got up to that monkey house, it was like, and I was sat in that guy's car right at the enemy's door. And there was a spirit of grace was in the car. And I was able to talk to that guy right up to the point of he understands the salvation of the Lord. And he is 74 years old, been going to Mass all his life. Never once heard, you must be born again. And when I told him, he said, how do you get saved? How do you get born again? And I told him. And he came right to the point and asked the Lord to save his soul. So, it's that easy.
Amen.
And
amen, brother.
This guy understands, and I believe he does. And here's the neat thing. When I left him, I told him, you know, I hope to see you. He said, I'll see you again. And I turned around and I said, I hope I see you again.
Amen.
I will see you again if you believe. Amen. Here, there, or in the air. And I walked into the loo. It couldn't have been 5 minutes later because the stupid dryer didn't work. So I'm standing there fumbling over there trying to figure out that one or the other one didn't work. And I was trapped in there for a few moments. And he walked in the door. He had just got out of confession. I said, there's one more thing I want to tell you. The priest does not believe that that piece of bread is Jesus Christ. And you know how I know that? He goes, what? I said, because Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has everlasting life. Right? And the priest says, this is my body. And I said, how many times would you have to eat that in order to have everlasting life? He said, well, you couldn't count
how many times.
I said, no, you're not getting it.
Yeah.
Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has everlasting life. How many times do you have to eat that? He said, only once.
That's a good point. Amen.
I said, I think you understand now. And he goes,
yeah. Praise the Lord.
I said, the next time you see him do that, brother.
Fellas, they're going down.
All we need is a couple guys. Keep on going. I'm thinking, when these guys go down, though, we got to replace them with the truth.
Yeah.
We
got to
have little red dots there. Or they're going to fall for something else, man.
Hey.
Amen, bro.
Hey.
Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you sing the fields of Athen Rye and watch a Munster match and you go, oh, 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 and you can't get excited about Eli, Lamar, Sabah, something is wrong. Amen?
Yeah.
Woo, that song is a blessing. I want to read to you one verse. You stay in Luke chapter 1. I want to read to you one verse. You just listen to this verse. And it says, cry aloud.
Amen.
Spare not.
Amen.
Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Like a trumpet, shew my people their transgressions. Preach against sin loud.
Amen.
The house of Jacob and their sins. We don't need any more flute sermons.
You're right.
We don't need any more immersion church saxophones.
Oh God loves you.
We don't need any more flesh sermons. We don't need any more Piccadilly harp sermons to soothe the conscience and the psychology. We need some trumpeters.
Yes.
Like a trumpet.
Yes.
That's what it says. That's what the Bible says. Now, what are the two signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Brother Gene taught on that today. It was great. Number one, making yourself melody, songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart. Amen?
Amen.
Bible say amen.
Amen.
All right, I got to watch the man though, all right? But number one, I would like to show you what the Bible also says about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one is singing and making a... Don't ever lose your song.
Amen.
Don't lose your song. If you can't sing in the shower, if you can't sing on Monday, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. Don't lose your song when you're driving down the road. Look at Luke chapter 1. I want to show you a fellow who's filled with the Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 and 69. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 and 69. And God says, not man. God says, here's John's father, verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Folks, look up here. That man hasn't been able to speak for 9 months.
That's right.
9 months he hasn't said a word. Please pass the potatoes. Nothing. He didn't say anything. But I guarantee you, when God loosened his tongue and he spoke that day in verse 68, it... Blessed be the Lord God of Israel! I'm sure he shouted and praised God like a trumpet because he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. That man let it fly. But not only do men let it fly, I'd like to show you a meek and quiet spirit woman. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 40. Do you believe the Bible? Say amen.
Amen.
Do you believe exactly what the words say? Say amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 1, verse 40 says clearly in the Bible, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. That's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth, male or female, male or female, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
42, and she, Elizabeth, spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. She is to have a meek and quiet spirit. But when she got, you just don't believe the Bible if you don't see it right there in black and white. It says she was full of the Holy Ghost and she cried out with a loud voice.
Amen.
Praise God for a woman to praise God. Praise God for a woman to praise God. God will find a woman if a man will.
You're
and so
right.
It's right there. It's Bible, man. Don't get uncomfortable because it doesn't fit in our churches. It's in the Bible, brother.
That's right.
She cried out with a loud voice. She was full of the Holy Ghost. You know Peter preached? Acts chapter 2, the Bible said he was full of the Holy Ghost. They spake in tongues. By the way, it was definite languages, and I got 1 minute. Definite languages, and they cried out. Let me say this to you right now. I am no friend of the Reformation. You say you're talking about fullness of the Holy Ghost and opening your big mouth. I am no friend of the Reformation. The Reformation is no friend of mine. Calvin's in hell. You're welcome. I am no friend of John Knox. He killed Baptists. I am no friend of Martin Luther. He killed Baptists. I'm a Baptist. I'm a born-again Christian, but I'm a Baptist. Those people killed him. But I'm no friend of Protestantism. But I appreciate a guy that will stand in the EU and say, you are the vicar of hell. Full of the Holy Ghost is equated with volume.
Yeah.
Hey, it's in the Bible. But what about the still small voice? Yeah, that was God speaking to you. What about a meek and quiet spirit? Yeah, but that was Elizabeth. By the way, some of you folks who are friends of Reformation and things, you need to get yourself a copy of The Trail of Blood.
Yeah.
There's been little red dots throughout history, amen?
Yeah.
Little red dots have been everywhere. Little red dots represent Baptist churches. I'm not from the Protestant movement. I'm not from the Catholic movement.
Amen.
Little red dots have been crying out in the wilderness for centuries.
Yeah.
Full of the Holy Ghost? Loud voice.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. My life verses here. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to just speak a little bit about the will of God. Walking that mountain yesterday made me think that the mountain is like the will of God. Sometimes, when we're going up, sometimes we want to rush ahead, sometimes we want to just get to the top, get there as fast as we can. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't set yourself on a solid rock, you're going to slip. You're going to fall. Going up that mountain, I would maybe try to get up there because I just want to get to the top. And I'd hit a loose rock and all of a sudden I'd just fall. The Bible says that we're to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say to run in the Spirit.
Amen.
We're not to just go as fast as we can. We're not to just... The goal is not just to get to the top. It's to follow the will of God. We are supposed to follow the will of God. Not the will of myself, not the will of yourself, but the will of God. And when sometimes when you feel like you've got to the top, when you think you're at the top, you're far from it. There's parts where I thought we were getting to the top, and there's still another two or three levels left. And that's the way life is. That's the way the will of God is. We just need to walk in the Spirit rather than run. We're to just take our time. If we start backsliding, we may end up falling down further, faster than what we want to go. We maybe try to back up and back up slowly so people don't notice. But if you do that, you're going to fall back.
Yeah.
I was running down that hill just trying to get down, and I end going faster than I want. I tried slowing down, and all of a sudden just fell forward. I started rolling down that hill, and I got down faster than what I wanted. But that's the way it is. If you try to backslide, you may end up at the bottom quicker than you realize. You may never get to the top. At times, I want to just stop and stop there, but my goal was to get to the top, and that's what we need to do. We need to try and get to the top, but follow the will of God. It's the will of God that matters. It's the will of God that we should follow, not our own will.
Amen. Cousin. Don't scratch, man. I'm looking at you.
So you guys turn to Ezekiel 22, verse 30, please. Ezekiel 22, 30. The Bible says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God says here he was looking for a man among them, a man that would stand before God. Aren't you glad that God is looking for a man and not a woman?
Amen. Amen, brother.
I'm sure that if you go back then, if you look for any man you can find, it'll be a strong man. It'll be a hairy man. It'll be a hardworking man.
Amen.
Is that a real man?
Amen.
If that was a real man, then why didn't God find any? What I'm trying to say that is, the man God was looking for, it wasn't a fighter. God was looking for someone that was different, someone who would stand out of the crowd instead of in the crowd.
Amen.
God was looking for a man who would stand up, a man that's willing to serve the Almighty and powerful God, a man that gets angry, a man that gets angry and offended and upset when his God is mocked, a man that gets up early in the morning to read Bible and pray. A man that loves God more than he loves his wife and kids.
Yes.
A man that has rules. A man that obeys rules.
Amen.
A man that stays faithful to church on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, and Wednesday night. A man with good attitude in times of trouble.
Amen.
A man that looks for Jesus when he's in trouble. A man that looks for Jesus when he's not in trouble.
Amen.
A man that prays for his food in a public restaurant,
Amen.
Despite what other people think. That's the one thing that gets to me, is those people who's supposed to be Christian men. And when they're in a restaurant with their family, they want to pray for their food, but they're ashamed that other people, what other people think. The Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." God is looking for a man that goes out soul winning. God is looking for a man that prays for his enemy. A man that loves his enemy. A man that keeps getting up when he falls, when he gets mocked, and when he gets tempted. God is looking for a man that still obeys his parents, even though he's 30, 40, 50, or 60 years old. What I'm saying is that God is looking for a man who will take the responsibility to stand in the gap before God so God won't destroy the land.
Amen.
But God couldn't find any. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." I'm saying that today's men aren't men, they're children. They're children. God won't look for you if you're at home playing Xbox while you'd be out soul winning. God won't look for you if you're on the wrong sites on the internet. God won't look for you if you stay up late watching TV. If you come home drunk at night. God won't look for you if you curse. If you're scared to talk about the one and only Jesus. Listen, I'm saying that God won't look for you if you're the same average Joe as everybody else. Be different.
Amen.
Live different.
Amen.
God sadly said, "But I found none." It's time you put away childish things like Paul and start being the one that God's looking for. I just want to say that this message was for all of you. It was especially for myself. I can't be up here telling you guys what to do if I'm not doing it myself.
Amen.
So I just want to say I'm sorry if I haven't been the man I'm supposed to be or boy that I'm supposed to be. So please, let's all just put away childish things and be the one that God was looking for.
Amen.
We need an invitation, amen.
Yeah, amen.
Don't worry, I'll get you next, Kevin. Come on up, brother.
All right.
Don't be sorry.
How, this now, lads? How do I follow two pastors, eh? Isaiah 61:1. Nah, I'm only messing. Joshua. We're going to the book of Joshua, okay? We're going to Joshua 4:2-3, right? The Lord told, Take you 12 men out of the people of every tribe of man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. You know, God decided out of thousands of people to deal with individuals here. There were 12 tribes. They weren't one big tribe. There were 12 tribes. They had different ideas or different ways, probably. But their heading was the same. It was to follow God. They were very disobedient for all this. It says in chapter 5, verse 6, for the... They were in the wilderness for 40 years because they obeyed not the Lord.
That's right.
You know, God used the individual here, and he uses individuals here today, you know. He uses you for the church, for an impact. You know, I'm only walking with the Lord 2 years, and I have to say, I disobeyed God. You know, I disobeyed God so much. I pleaded with him not to let me go. Please give me another chance. And to be standing here in front of you now is because I picked up my stone, you know. I decided I'm going following my leader. So I'm going following and listening to Joshua and people like Joshua to tell me, you know. So, like, I was just wondering, what if one had turned around and said, well, you know what, Joshua, it's a very good idea, but I'm busy tonight, you know. Or, you know what, there's a nice girl who I want it to be my wife, you know, could you put it off till tomorrow? I'll definitely do it tomorrow. You know, God asks me, I'm just saying me, at the moment to be in RU. He asks me to be at this men's retreat right now. He asks me to listen to preaching. He asked me to listen to him.
Amen.
You know, and that's it. Like, it's an individual thing for the collective, for the church, you know. And I just pray that we will hear what God has to say to us, and we will do it. We won't try and pass it to the next person, you know. Like, if somebody wants to wash the pots downstairs, and we just say, well, listen, he's going to do it. So we'll leave him do it. Do you know what I'm saying? Whereas you were probably asked to do it, you know.
Yeah.
So, last but not least, Proverbs 16:3. Everyone there? I'll wait for you. There's one word in there that says works. Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If you do what the Lord has asked me to do, at the moment I'm saying, I'm not saying a just man fall 7 times, I'm praying by the strength of God that I won't fall
Amen.
Again.
Amen.
But I'm no special person, trust me, I can fall tomorrow. I can fall this minute. I can say the wrong thing in the flesh or whatever. But commit thy works unto the Lord, and he'll establish it, my thoughts. So at the moment, you know, in RU ministries, that's where the Lord wants me, you know. I'm not saying good works means nothing, but you still need to work for the Lord, you know. I still need to work for the Lord, you know. So it's to put in the effort, that's all I'm saying, you know,
Amen.
As an individual. So praise God. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen.
I'm going to talk about wisdom tonight. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? That's knowledge from God.
Amen.
Among you, let him show up of a good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom. And that's in James 3:13. And in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversations be as it is becoming the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
That's good.
So as Christians, you should be all speaking clean, not ungodly talk.
Amen.
And it should be all unity within the church.
That's good.
And he turned down to 2:2. Fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded,
yeah.
Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done by through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than yourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So you shouldn't be trying to exalt your own self, which is trying to help others and
Amen.
Exalt them.
Amen.
I'll go back to James again. James 13. And verse 14. But ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual devilishness. And I come to Proverbs 6:16. These six things both the Lord hates, seven things are abomination to the Lord: a proud look, a lying tongue, a hand that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that showed discord among brethren. And there's Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the feet of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he both meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth much fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatever shall he do shall prosper. But the ungodly not so, but like that chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the ungodly, not know the way of the righteous, but the way of the godly shall perish. As Christians, we shouldn't be listening to ungodly people. They will ruin our closeness to God, and I found that myself in my own walk, that ungodly people will not give a good advice, they'll get close to God.
That's right.
You'll end up in ungodly places and you'll fall away from God.
Oh,
yeah. This wisdom, yes. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, is first pure, then peaceful, gently and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. Galatians 5:22. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith.
Amen.
I'm gone. Oh, God. Oh, God.
Hold on there. You see that?
Yeah.
What do you see?
Highlighted.
Proof he's read it.
Amen.
Not just read it, but thought about it.
Amen.
Shame on you. Shame on us. Amen. That's a testimony.
Amen.
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 I love you, brother.
Amen.
Amen.
Turn from this side. Come on up. Come on up.
Well, this week we've heard a lot about Saul and Jonathan and a lot of contrast between the two. And I think that's a good thing because that's something that God did. It's one reason that he talked so much about Saul and Jonathan, there's not just because of the history and the events that they did, because they did a lot of that kind of stuff, but because that they had a profound personal impact on David, which is one of God's best friends. That's an incredible thing. So when you look at their lives and what they did, there's a profound difference in one particular area that struck out at me, the way they looked at David. Because they both acted towards David, and like Saul tried to kill David, Jonathan tried to save David's life, but they both looked at David in a specific way. Saul didn't trust David. It says in 1 Samuel 18:9 that he eyed David. And he didn't eye him just because, wow, that's a really great guy. He was looking for things that he could find. That's what I was right. He's trying to get me. Jonathan's a completely different story. If you look at Jonathan, everything he ever said about David was good.
That's right.
And you can't say something good about something unless you actually saw it in him. You had actually been looking. So there's something that I heard a while back, I'm thinking it was Andrew Carnegie who said it. He was a millionaire like that. He had a lot of people working for him. And he used to take people who were just your average person and develop them into somebody who's worth enough for him to pay them millions of dollars and turn them into millionaires. He turned people around, changed people's lives. One guy asked him, he says, how do you do this? And he says, well, when you're developing a person, it's like a gold mine. When you're looking for gold in a gold mine, you go through tons of dirt to get a single ounce of gold. When you're working for a person, you aren't looking for dirt, you're looking for gold. Now, when you do, that means if I'm looking at you and say, you know, I really don't like that guy because he has this wrong with him, he has that wrong with him, I see this in his life, it's like that, but so looking at the same thing to you. But there's a gold in every single person that God's put there that makes them valuable. Okay? Now, we're talking about sharpening each other, working on each other to help improve it, and removing sin. But what I'm talking about here isn't talking about missing and not looking at all the problems, otherwise we wouldn't be able to sharpen it. Think about this way. What do you do with dirt? You walk on it. You throw it away, you walk on it. It's not useful for anything except for walking on it. Gold, it's valuable. You want to work it. You want to craft it. It's something that you want to invest in. You will not make an effort to be a friend to somebody unless you see value in it. And you can see this as God sees value in everybody. He died for everybody.
Amen. Amen.
But He also put something in every single one of us that is valuable because He has a plan for every single one of us. He has something He wants every single one of us to do. And if we can see that and say, look at people the way God says, I see that person. It's a person that God has something for. I want to find out what that is and I want to make it better. I want to dig that out and clean it off and hone it, craft it, smooth it, sharpen it, and work on it. That is what will make a difference in somebody's life. You're not out there looking for all that dirt. You're not out there digging away and you're like, oh, this is really bad. You know, I like that. That's bad. You're out there. You're trying to find, dig through, and trying to find that one thing that God put there for you to find to work on. That's what you're out there for. It's not to tear people down, to build people up. To do that, you have to find out what is worth building up in them. And when you're looking, and trying to find somebody, and you're looking for the good in people, you'll find it. Because that's what God said. You'll seek. You'll find. And that's something that God wants you to seek for. Because that's what Jonathan did, and that's not what Saul did. And you saw what happened to Saul. So that's something that's something that I've learned in my own life, and I've put it into practice. And it changed my life. And I've been able to work with people and get people to do things for God that they never thought was possible. I never thought was possible. And I've done it to myself. I look at myself, oh man, I'm a sinner. I know it. I look down and I see there's that bit of gold that God saved me for. That God put in me that He wants me to use. So that's why I'm here.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, I was saved at 3 a.m. on the 29th of October, 1997, in Mallow, County Cork. Now, I mean, you can turn to the pages if you wish. First Samuel, 13:6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. Just anywhere that they could. They were fearful of the enemy. And that is something as Christians that we should not be fearful of, because our enemy has been overcome. You know, he has to answer to God before he can touch us, which that's something to shout about on its own. But some of the armies of Israel
had become fearful and fled the battlefield, which in most cases is treason, and
right.
You know, they can get shot for it in most armies of today. Next, if you turn to chapter 14, page over or so, and verses 6 and 7. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." You know, Jonathan and the armor bearer were willing and ready to go on their own without backup. I mean, you hear of these special ops guys going deep behind enemy lines and all the rest of it. Well, these guys were going behind enemy lines, and they weren't afraid to start a fight. It was I when I was a young and either, but that's another story. but only Jonathan and the armor bearer took the fight to the enemy.
Yes.
All the rest were running, hiding, burying themselves in thickets and so on and so forth. Next, I'd like you to go to verses 9 and 10. Still in chapter 14, sorry, yeah. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Now before they go charging in, like a bull in a china shop, I think it was yourself that was that stole some of my popcorn. you use these verses, and I've lost my train of thought now. But they laid out a fleece. That's what you said. And they put out a test. It was a test to see what God would have them to do.
Amen.
And you know, we're not to blindly go fumbling through life all over the place.
Yeah.
You know, try God. You know, try the. You know, if the door's open, go through. You know, if the Lord says go out and knock on someone's door, or someone lays it on, or the Lord lays it on your heart to go visit someone sick in hospital, go. You know, don't hesitate. And ultimately, I'm getting the get out of here. Finally, the garrison, because of that, the garrison of the Philistines, or Philistines, whichever side of the pond you're on, were defeated, and the our enemy is defeated.
Amen.
Already.
Amen.
Book of John, chapter 3.
John.
Yeah, verse 16.
Is there a translator in
the house? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in his should not perish but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
Well, the whosoever bit, nobody told me it was me. I'm the whosoever.
Amen.
The Church of Scotland, Church of England, didn't they tell me God loved me? But His Son, Jesus Christ, came and died on the cross for my sins. And it took a Baptist missionary all the way to America to come and tell me that. In a little town in the Scottish borders in Hoyt. Yeah. I was saved in 1991, the 22nd of April. Yes, I've not been a good Christian, but I've learnt a lot here today, this week. I've got a lot to do when I go home. Because in Scotland, in the borders, the women always take the lead. Right? They look after the money, they look after everything. Now, I've let that go, so I've got to go home this week.
Oh, amen!
Amen, brother.
But I've enjoyed being here this week. I've learnt a lot. And it's the first time I've been on Ireland.
Amen.
So, and I'm in a good church in Dundee.
Amen.
Got a good pastor.
Amen.
The pastor's wife's nice. So, I just hope I'll be there forevermore.
Somebody over here. Oh, yeah. Tommy.
We're not going to turn in the verse because I want my time for preaching. Okay, if you want to turn there quickly, it's Proverbs 27 and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. But if you want to turn there quickly, because I would like to get my preaching done with, I'm finished when I'm finished. Besides that, let's say this. In Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, it says, open rebuke is better than secret love.
Yeah.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, you know, we've been learning about the friendship of Jonathan and of David. But, you know, there's a thing about friendship that is often missed out upon or just plainly ignored, is that a friend will be willing to rebuke one of his friends. He'll be willing to tell him when he's flat wrong or when he's going astray. You know, if you truly are a friend with someone or care about a person, you will be willing to rebuke them. You may not like to do it. You may not want to do it. You may want to do, give them a present or take them out somewhere or do something, but you will be willing to do it. You see, if you need to do it, that doesn't mean you just go and point out every little small thing in their life that's wrong, because we have enough small things in our life that are wrong too. But we need to tell them these things, because sometimes guys are in error. They're going tending towards like false doctrines and heresies and going in the wrong direction in life. They're compromising and, you know, they might not even see it. They may just think, oh, everything's all right. But sometimes it takes someone on the outside to say, look, something's a bit wrong with you.
Yeah.
And you need to get straight. And you know, we have to do that with the right attitude too. Not condescend and looking down your nose at people and saying, oh, well, you're wrong, I'm right, so suck it up. You know what I mean? But that's what sometimes our human nature would be. To say, look down your nose at them. But I know, dearie me, I've been rebuked by people before, but you know what, I don't like it. But you know what, at the end of the day I realise it's for my own good, so I just suck it up and just have to take it and change. But you know, some people would say, oh, that's harsh, that's cruel, that's unloving, that's ungracious. No, it's not. No, it's not. It is gracious and loving and merciful and kind to tell someone when they're heading towards danger.
Amen.
Just like if someone's running towards a cliff and they don't know the edge is coming and you're trying to tell them to stop going. But they don't know. But so, no, we should be willing to rebuke those whom we love. You see, if we truly love someone, we'd be willing to tell the truth to them. And if we don't love someone, we won't care and we'll leave them alone on their merry way. And it will end up hurting them, and it could end up hurting someone else too. Because the problem is, like, big example was when Peter was hanging around with Judaizers in Galatians chapter 2. It wasn't just Peter, it was Barnabas. These were some of the chief disciples and an apostle, and the Judaizers were influencing them. So Paul comes along, sees Peter, and like, you know, it wasn't like Peter was meant to be the chief, the head of all the apostles and the founder of the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know how he is. But Paul went up to him, stuck his bony finger in his face and said, look, he said, you're wrong. What are you doing with this crowd over here? Get out of there. And Barnabas, you should know better than that. So the thing is, he went and rebuked Peter openly for his compromise. And you know, he cared about Peter. He cared about him. Paul's wounds were faithful towards Peter because he didn't want him going down that line. And he was drawing people like Barnabas. And imagine how many other people were going towards Peter's direction. Simply because he was being influenced by Judaizers and believing what they were saying. And you know, a person's error, sincere or not, will affect others too. What I do wrong and what you do wrong will affect someone else, either in testimony or doctrine or preaching or teaching or whatever. You know, and the thing is too, if we go up and need to rebuke someone, we need to be clear about it. We like to, you know, ring around the rosies with it and try to avoid it. But you know what we need to do? We need to say, look, you're wrong here. You need to get it straight. Paul didn't go up and say, oh, look, there's something a bit wrong, but I can't mention it. He said, no. He said, what are you doing with these heretics? And that's what he said. So, you know, Paul didn't go around, he didn't go tipping around the rosies, so to speak. You see, it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Some people are just pure ignorant, and they don't mean to be. Some people just don't know, and some people have not been taught. So, you know, if we love someone enough, then we'll be willing to rebuke them and get to the point, because open rebuke is better than secret love.
Amen. 57 seconds, man. I don't think he took three breaths, amen. Brother, we could go another 3 days, amen. There's still a lot to learn. Amen. Somebody on this side. Ready. Come on. Not Tom's brother, please. Not Tom's brother. Nah, get up here. Come on.
Anyway, if you turn quickly to 1 John chapter 4. Okay, oh, there I am. Yeah, verses 4, 5, and 6. Just read for them quickly. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, that's Jesus, than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, which is true. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen. And all I really want to talk about quickly is the fact, it's true what Brother Ledbetter and the other preachers said, we have to be determined, patient, and if we're real men of God, we have to be willing to keep doing what we need to do, because I find this with door knocking recently, street preaching, witnessing in general, sometimes I'm talking to someone, sharing the gospel with them, and I know the spirit of God is working, but it feels like I'm talking to a brick wall. It feels like I'm talking to nothing. Just the person's there. Oh, yeah, okay. I need to trust Christ. Yeah, okay. And they could be nice and polite, but the thing is, they're like, yeah, all right, okay, bye. You know, and you feel like, Lord, these people need to know this, but it's like they don't care. It's like you could be talking about anything else and they care more. And the thing is, I believe that apart from the fact that it could be because we're not trusting the Lord to work through us to share the gospel, it's also because they're blinded spiritually, they're deceived. I believe that most people we speak to in Ireland are deceived. I could even say they're spiritually brainwashed, indoctrinated and propagandized, because that's what the devil does. Amen. He uses propaganda, he uses lies, he uses deception, he brainwashes people. Amen. I mean, we think that's man's device, and I tell you what, folks, if you believe you cannot be brainwashing, people aren't using brainwashing techniques and propaganda on you, even men, then you need to wake up. You need to smell the coffee and wake up. This is the real world. But the devil uses it more better than any man could. And these people are blind. And I'm not giving out to them. The fact is, I actually have more sympathy for them than anything else. But we need to remember, it says here, when they heareth not us, and they knoweth not us, it's because they don't know God. It says here, it says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Like, if I'm talking to you about the word of God, you know what I'm going on about, and you can hear me. But he that is not of God heareth not us. They cannot hear us. And more likely than not, they will not, because Satan has blinded the eyes of men that lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel. And I only just realized that again yesterday, actually, when I came here, when you were preaching, it just occurred to me again, God said, don't give up on these people, because the only reason they cannot hear, they won't hear you, is probably because they cannot hear you. It's because they don't want to hear it. They're happy with the lies and deceptions that are built around them by this world and TV and music and radio and computer games and, you know, all these stupid idols they have, people and soccer players and musicians. And it's a system built to deceive them and keep them away from God's word. And I don't care what anyone says. That's what's there. The world is a system created by Satan to deceive people and send them to hell. It really is. And we need to keep going. If we don't like the fact people are ignoring us or say, oh, I don't like you and what you're talking about. Oh, I hate you. Go away. Stop being a fanatic, a lunatic, a Pharisee, a legalist, whatever they want to call you. They're only saying that because they're deceived. And that's it. That's it at the end of the day. And that's all I can say at the moment. So.
Before you get up here.
That's right.
John chapter 7 and verse 18. I'd like to introduce you to a verse that, well, not a verse, but the verse that changed my life. Amen. I was saved when I was 14, but I had the wrong kind of friends, got involved with them, and just basically messed up my life more than it was before I got saved. And I was a Christian who had no purpose, and discontented and out of whack, for lack of better terms. And I began just one night thumbing through my Bible, and I came to this passage here. And it says in verse 18, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." To give you a little bit of context, this is a place where Christ has come in. He's in the tabernacle at the feast of the temple at the feast of the tabernacles, and they've talked to him and they've seen that he's able to interpret the scriptures, and they wonder how he's able to do that because he has no learning. And he says that his doctrine is not his own. And then he gives them this verse, this truth, that seeking your own glory shows you unrighteousness, but seeking seeking God's glory gives us righteousness. And that was what it taught me, was that I was seeking what I wanted to do and not what he wanted me to do. So we'll look very quickly. Seeking our own glory. In verse 18 it says, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." There are three ways I've found that we seek our own glory. The first is our personal pride. We read earlier about the fact that there's a proud look. It's one of the things that God hates. And our personal pride is something that will inevitably destroy us. We see the effect it had in Saul's life, of course, and we see it in other men's lives, and all the way back probably to the first sin was connected, or the first murder was at least connected to pride in a lot of ways. So there's one thing, the personal pride. The other thing is vainglory. It talks about our speech here and different things and how we build ourselves up and walk around with our own legacy following behind us. And I don't know, I don't see anyone here who's like that, thank goodness. But we see people all the time, all over the world, that love their own awesomeness, for lack of better terms. And so they're just basking in their own glow. So that's the other thing. The next thing is vainglory. And the last thing that I saw that seeking your own glory is wallowing in sin. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, I'll just turn over there very quickly, tells us, it gives us a wonderful truth that helps us to live in victory. It tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That him is Christ. He was made sin. And that was what he was. And his body, his life, was given for our sins. And that gives us victory. That we don't have to wallow in our sins. We don't have to live in them anymore. But that we can have victory over them. And that's a good thing. And him that knoweth to do a good thing and doeth it not to him, it is
sin.
Very good. And that's exact. Sorry, I teach very small ones, so you have to praise a lot. But that's the way it is. It's wallowing in our sin is part of seeking our own glory so many times.
Very good. Amen.
Then we look secondly at seeking Christ's glory. The first way to show Christ's glory is a changed life. We see in John chapter 3, what does he tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. Now he's talking about a spiritual birth, but he tells us also that when a man is born again, he is a new creature.
Amen.
That his life has changed. The way he does things has changed. The perception he has on things has changed. Who he talks about, who his glory is pointed towards, changes. The second thing is a gospel witness. The ability of going out and giving out tracts and talking to people and knocking doors and just trying to reach people. It's the second thing in seeking Christ's glory as a gospel witness. A third thing is teaching others, taking men who have been saved and beginning to teach them how to glorify God and seeking His glory and showing Christ's glory through it. And then the final thing we see is the results. And this was what excited me about it. The same is true. I've been a liar for a long time. But when I turn to the Word of God and I begin to open it and teach it and seek His glory, everything that I could lie about dissipates. Because that's exactly what God has here is perfect truth. And the second thing is that no unrighteousness is in Him. That cleanses us from all the sins and the dirty things that we have in our lives. If we follow God and we serve Him, then the unrighteousness that would be in us is gone. Thank
Amen.
You.
Huh? I know, but it's all heavy over there. I want to get some of these guys over here. I'm getting it. Barry, you got something? Come on, Barry.
Yeah. Let me get my page here. Okay, Proverbs chapter 10, please. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. It says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." So it's just, I couldn't really come up with a message, but this is just a thought about a verse. Basically, he that gathers in summer is a wise son. We're all sons of God here if we're saved, if we're born again. And we've been invited into the family of God. And we are all sons because we're all men. And he says there, Solomon, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. Now the summer, for most people, can be compared to your health. For example, these guys, they have to gather at a certain time of year. If they didn't gather in summer, it would have been too late in winter. Or it would have been too late in, I don't know anything about farming, but it probably would have been too late in autumn or whatever. So they only had a certain amount of time to do what they needed to do. And we only have a certain amount of time to do what we need to do as well.
Amen.
Because our health is limited, our life is limited, and other people's lives are also limited. I just want to, maybe if you could turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, please. Just sometimes in life we kind of just get bogged down with the affairs of this world a lot because there's so many distractions in the world and we're just fleshly and we're always trying to just satisfy our flesh and go about other things, but we need to think about what's most important. Chapter 12 verse 1, Ecclesiastes: "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them."
Yeah.
Now, this reminds me of days that I've been sick, that I've had the flu or some kind of minor illness. It was always harder to pray when I was sick. It was always harder to win souls or go soul winning or to preach to people when I'm sick. I'm like lying in bed and I have aches and pains and I just feel like throwing up or whatever. I'm not thinking about trying to pray, trying to read the Bible is like so much harder.
Yeah.
And we have no guarantee that tomorrow we're going to be perfectly healthy. We have no guarantee tomorrow we're going to be alive even, So we need to gather while it's summer. And we need to win souls while the harvest is nigh. Or while the harvest is now. So I was just thinking about this other thought as well. The harvest, obviously the fields are wide unto harvest, as Jesus says. But the harvest is like freedom in Ireland. We have freedom in this country to preach the gospel.
Praise God.
Like we've had a visitor from the Middle East Edgar Fagali, and you know, he doesn't have the freedom that we have over here, and yet he wins loads of souls. And you know, we don't do enough over here with what we have. I remember when Keith Hamilton first came over here preaching, and we were out door knocking or handing in leaflets or something like that, and all these doors had like leaflets stuck in between the ridge of the door, and I was like, Keith, what are you doing? Like, just throw it in the letterbox. And he said he thought I was illegal to throw stuff in the letterbox, because apparently, you know, that's illegal in America. That's so right. While we can stick tracts through letterboxes,
amen,
we should be sticking them through the...
Yeah! That's a sermon, amen.
And, you know, of course, we all know that the Antichrist is coming, and the great strong delusion, you know, and people, we need to get busy while we can, and not be a son that causes shame and sleeps in harvest.
Hey. Yeah, come on,
John.
All right, now I'm just giving a little bit of a testimony, because I feel I need to, because the Holy Spirit is just working in me, you know.
Man.
My life is, I was here last year at the men's retreat, and I went into the home on the 24th of February 2010. But my life verse was, if you turn to Proverbs 3:5, 6, and 7,
Amen.
And it's, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct my paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil.
Amen.
Well, I didn't, I ended up leaving the home, and I went 10 times worse into my addiction again. But by the grace of God, I'm back here today, you know. Like, and I have to thank him, because he's doing an amazing work in my life, you know what I mean? Like, and it's just, it's powerful what he can do, you know. I thought he understood that verse and that chapter, you know, but I didn't. I didn't really take it into my heart, you know, and apply it to my life, like, you know what I mean? But then, like, as I came into the home this time, like, God worked in me the minute I came into the home. He's continued to work in me, you know.
Amen.
And it takes an awful lot for me to stand up here and even to talk in front of all yous. Like, I never would have done it, you know. But for any of you that don't know me, I was a heroin addict for 17 years. I spent many years in prison, like. But as I said, by the grace of God, I'm able to stand here. I'm able to walk right with God, do you know what I mean? And I'm able to be a good, like, I'm trying anyway, to be a good, honest, hard working, like, you know what I mean? Because that's what you do in the men's home, is hard working. Yeah. So, I just can't thank God enough. I praise him, you know what I mean? I thank him every day I do my devotions, and I praise him, and I thank him for what he's doing in my life. And this other verse as well, is turn to Ezekiel 36:25. And actually, Mark Bourne pointed this out to me. And it really is amazing to me, like, you know. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of the flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Well, I thank you, God, for saving my life, and I thank you for my salvation. I just want to praise him and thank him for praise.
Yeah.
Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I'm nervous. I'm not normally nervous, believe me. I'm not normally nervous, but I am today. I wasn't going to say some of the things I'm going to say, but I'm going to say them today because they need to be said. I wasn't planning to speak for 5 minutes. I've never spoken for 5 minutes, probably hardly in my life. But I'm going to do my best to do today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
True.
But all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Aye.
And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he doeth the will of God, abideth forever. I wasn't going to say any of these things. If you know my heart's burning within me to say the things I need to say tonight. But Tom, you stirred my heart to say this because the Spirit of God is still on the iron sharp with iron, and you know, the importance of a friend. Folks, I want to tell you something. The reason why we're losing the young people, and the reason why we're losing anyone serving God, we can get excited and say amen in the men's meeting, but I'm telling you, most of the people, when they go home, are going to go back to entertainment.
Yeah.
And still love the world.
Yes.
I want to tell you something. Something happened in the 50s that did the most devastating thing that has ever happened in this world. And that was rock music.
You're right.
I want to tell you something. I bet many of the people in here listen to rock music. And that's the reality. I want to tell you something. That's going to destroy your heart for God.
You're right.
You can listen to all this preaching, you can get excited, but if you go back to your rock music, you're never going to serve God.
You're right.
Now, so I want to say the evils of the entertainment world. This is sport. We understand sport. People playing sports on Sundays. They have no time for God. But you know what? The reason why they have no hard time for God is because they listen to music during the day.
You're right.
Music is one of my pet peeves. It really is.
Oh, it is. Great.
So I'm going to tell you the music that is bad. Rock music, pop music, rap, and all that type of stuff. And the country and western, all that stuff is fleshly.
You're right.
Now, let me just say something very, very clearly here. And many of us can say, if you disagree with CCM, can you say amen?
Amen.
Let me define contemporary Christian music. But many people don't know what it means. Contemporary Christian music means you take the music of the world, you add Christian words to it, and you're blessed by it. I want to tell you, Pastor, when I'm speaking to you, there is a movement right now that's breaking my heart, where they're toning down in good churches.
You're right.
They're taking CCM music and they're toning it down. And the sound leaders are standing up saying, you're blessed by this music. Let it have a nice special.
Right.
I want to tell you some, those songs are going to be contemporary.
You're right.
And within a generation of a new evangelical ecumenical church.
Unless
we take a stand in our churches and say, listen, before you sing a special in the church, find out who wrote that song.
You're right.
To BT music is that you better ask those questions. You better stop trying to get blessed by flesh and music.
Mm.
And
you're right.
Now listen, this is hard for me to say because I know what's going on. I know what's going on in our churches.
You're right.
In Ireland. So I know this is not popular. We need to say, if we're going to say independent Baptist churches, and we say we love this book, we better start despising the world and the things that are of the world. That
You're
type of music
right.
is of the world. Let's put it away and let's take a stand for God.
Amen.
And let's reach this country. Amen.
Come
on up, Martin.
Amen.
Amen. That's angry. That's good anger, amen.
Hey.
I'm a bit angry this week, you know, because last Wednesday morning, 10:15, I got a visit from Jehovah's Witnesses to my door. I've never been visited by Jehovah's Witnesses, because I was always out working, but this time I was at home.
Yeah.
Of course, they came knocking on my door, about 15 in the neighbourhood, and I wasn't expecting, but I answered the door. And there was an elderly guy, you know, very polished, you know, much older than most here, I'd say. Well educated in a Jehovah's Witness group by himself, so he, you know, he's kind of a leader. So he started telling me, reading me some verse from Isaiah, and I said, oh, okay. I knew he was a Jehovah's Witness, I saw the Watchtower magazine. So he started saying, you know, I said, no, let's just cut to the chase here. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. That he's God.
Yes.
He said, can you show me from my Bible here that Jesus is God? I'd like to know. I said, okay. Let's start at the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Of course, they had the Holy Spirit changed to the force. And I said, who's he speaking to? He said, oh, he's speaking to the angels. You know, let us make God in his image. Oh, crafty. Went to John chapter 1. Yep.
Amen.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Oh, God. I said you changed it.
Yeah.
You changed it.
Amen.
Oh, no. Amen. Oh, no. You know, I studied Greek for 30 years. Yeah. I said, I don't care. You changed
Amen.
It.
Yeah.
I said, you're a cult.
Yes, man.
You're deceiving this nation.
Yes. Yes.
And you're going about, you know, you're destroying this nation. You're a cult, and you're off Satan.
Amen.
He's got
Amen.
You deceiving people, you know, so, unless they find Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what you're about. Oh, I used to be a Roman Catholic. You know, I'd have put him running.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, brother.
But how dare he, you know? He went to a lot of trouble to prove, I mean it. How dare he? He went to a lot of trouble to prove that, to me, that Jesus Christ is not God. That's what's going on. That's satanic. That's,
Amen.
That's a pit of hell. Amen.
Amen.
Same with the Roman Catholics.
Amen.
Same with all the religious groups.
Amen.
They're all of Satan, trying to deceive you, trying to destroy you,
yes.
lest you find, lest your families find, if you're saved yourself, Jesus Christ is a Savior and get to heaven. Okay? That's the war. He came knocking at my door. He declared war on me, amen?
Amen.
But what I'm going to say to you is, we have the all these religions, all these cults. And God, about 10 years ago, 15 years ago, started pulling down the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Well, he got them to do it themselves, amen? And there's a big void. And if we don't fill it, who's going to fill it? All the Jehovah's Witnesses will.
Right.
All the Mormons will.
Right.
All the Eastern religions will.
Yes. Right.
They'll all fill it, unless we get out there. So we have this great opportunity now. Open doors. We can speak. But we need to take the higher ground, amen? The higher ground. We need to have the authority that, hey, we're talking about Ian Paisley a lot this weekend. I mean, he's got the courage to do it. He will tell them, and he won't flinch. He'll say, hey, take the higher ground. No surrender, amen? But how dare they pull down Jesus Christ? We need to put him up and keep him up. And they need to be ashamed, and we need to take the higher ground. How dare they pull down our Christ. Amen?
Yes.
How dare they? Take the higher ground and let them be ashamed. We should never be ashamed of Christ.
Amen.
And I mean it. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, that man was trying to tell me he needed Greek to change the Bible to show us that Jesus is not God. The only Greek I know is this. Go to Revelation chapter 22.
Yeah!
22, verse 13, it says, I am Alpha and Omega.
Amen.
That's the only Greek I need to know.
Amen.
Amen. And if you have Jesus, you have everything. He's the beginning, he's the end, everything in between. That's all we need. Hey, you don't even need to know that much Greek to the King James Bible because it tells you what it means. It says, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You don't even need to know that much Greek. Amen. Amen.
That was good. That was fun. All right, I got two more. Two more. Let's see what we got. Come on, next. Mark chapter 5, lads. And he came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had in his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran down and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, God, that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Down to verse 14. And he fled, and they that fed the swine fled,
into the city and into the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil, had legion sitting with him, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And he saw that it told him it befell not that he was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And he began to pray for him to depart out of their coats. Skip down to, this is going to be kind of a story and a testimony and combined into one. So go to verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Just a bit of a testimony to go along with that, lads. I'm not going to glorify Satan too much here, and there's kids here. But I come from a life of addiction, and this story kind of speaks to me. It coincides with the life I was living. If you look back over verses, go to say verse 3, and it says, he had a dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Dwelling among the tombs reminds me of myself when I was alone in a three-bedroom house after my missus and kids had left. I fell back into addiction. And verse 4, it says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. That was me in my house as well, not literally cutting myself with stones or self-harming in that physical way, but the addiction I was in was definitely self-harming. And it's just like this man here. And turn to verse 6. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried, verse 7, with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? He ran down out of them hills, ran down, he saw Jesus from his gaff, he legged it down, he says to him, what's the story, who are you? What am I going to do with you? Do I have to bat you like the rest of them? But he's with a looper, he was in a cave cutting himself up to ribbons, nobody could tame him. Do you know, that was like me, I was a majo, and nobody could tame me, I was a looper job, and I'm just getting kicked off here, so... Anyway, he was a space cadet. He was going to go down and batter Jesus. And he says, what am I going to do with you? Do I have to batter you as well? And the Lord says, no, stall it into me bow. And he got rid of the demons out and all that. In other words, look down here before I get booted off, actually. We'd skip down. They all came to see him. He was sitting there clothed with the Lord Jesus. And in his right mind, after he got saved. Man, that's just me as well. I'm there going to church in my suit and tie, fully clothed, in my right mind. I love Jesus. And he gave me a heart for souls, and I'll never stop. And I love him. Thanks very much.
I think he means it, amen. I don't know, he's good at translating. I mean, some of that stuff's great. Some of that stuff I didn't catch at all. Weston, get up here. You're not off the hook. Before he preaches, he's got the last chance here to preach here. One note, you get another chance tomorrow. You're not off the hook. Because tomorrow, right after the preaching, Brother Jim's preaching, and then we'll have just a few more testimonies and things. I hope God's really spoken to your heart. But I hope you realize God doesn't shut up after this. I mean, we're going to be in church on Sunday again, amen? And let's take this last few hours that we got together and let's just burn it up for God. Okay, Weston, come on.
I just want to speak about soul winning.
Amen.
And especially soul winning at the doors, knocking at doors. And we're on about men. Right? Men soul win, and soul winning will make you a man.
Amen.
I just want to read off. See, like, you know, people ask, if you're not going soul winning on the doors, this is it, right? You're a stinking, rebellious, selfish person.
Yeah.
And I can just say that to you, because I was like that for 8 years.
Yeah.
I ran from the Lord. I was a stinking, selfish sinner, worried about what people would say about me, because I'm telling people about a Saviour who died for me in the cross.
Amen.
How selfish is that? And if you're not doing it, you're on the same board as me. And you're actually rebelling against Jesus Christ, because he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And, like, do you know what? And do you know for people who don't go soul-winning and on about door knocking?
Amen.
You become great theologians.
Yeah.
You can prove your point in from the Bible. But do you know what? I prove, because I probably said to be said, like, nowhere do say, like, you're supposed to go door knocking and tell about Jesus. Or you can say, I witnessed him through the way I'm living. Do you know what?
Yeah.
Do you know, but in here, even Jesus sent the apostles two by two to the doors.
Amen.
Matthew 10, verses 11-14, it says, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence. And when ye come into a house, salute it.
Amen.
How do you get into a house?
Amen.
Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Alright, and people will say, oh yeah, but he's not on about the physical door. But you know what? Jesus Christ came and he knocked at doors.
Yeah.
And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to it. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. You're supposed to go door knocking. And you know what? You're supposed to go door knocking with your church.
Amen.
The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner as such is. It's good to go sowing, but if your pastor says, we're going sowing on a Saturday, be there.
Amen.
Jesus Christ said, we're 2 or 3 are gathered, that's the church. And we're supposed to do things as a church.
Amen. Yeah.
Sowing on the job, that's great, sowing. But you know what? Do things as a church.
Amen.
Do you know what? We're brothers and sisters, or brothers, like. But if you're not going Solomon, you might as well be a sister. Do you know what? Hell is a real place.
Yes.
Hell is a real place. Pastor said that his dad is going to hell. How many people have lost people in their homes? And you won't go and give someone the gospel into us. Person's house, they have mothers, they have brothers, they have a dad, they have sisters. Do you know what I mean? Like, we're at home, where a lot of people are soul winning. We want our family to be saved, but we won't go and reach other people's families. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, right, this fox is in hell. Do you know what? Hell is real place.
Yeah.
Do you know what? It's not a story. It's just not, like, it won't be just annihilated. This fox is people, real people, in a real burning hell right now. Do you know, our minds can't take it in. People in there, people I know people in hell.
That's right.
Right now, and they're burning, they're crying, they're praying. And do you know what? They want to be soul winners us.
Yeah.
And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seed Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, soul winner.
Amen.
Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime, pause there for a second. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime. Do you know what? You're going to go for Jesus Christ. And do you know what he's going to say to your son? Remember that thou, in thy lifetime, what did you do? Do you know what? We are going to stand before an almighty, holy God. And you're going to give an account.
That's right.
But goes on here and he speaks about real. And do you know what? Hell is a real place. And he said, send someone to my family. People in hell are souls, you know?
Yeah.
Pastor, this could be wrong, right? People said there's hell on earth. Right? That hell is not earth, there's hope here. And do you know what? You can go to the kitchen and turn on the tap for a glass of water.
Right.
I just passed out, I just turn this down. Sorry about the people, no, that can't understand me, like, but if you want Irish people to preach to the Irish people, like.
Revelation.
Okay, but you know what? Like, do you know what I really want to hear? I want to really hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Do you know what? I do want rewards, but do you know what? We're all going to go for Jesus Christ. I just want to hear that from him.
Amen.
I just want to hear, well done, well done, the good and faithful servant.
Amen.
And do you know what? Just remember, like, this is Jesus Christ, and this is who I'm going to go before. And just listen to this very carefully. It's just giving you a picture of who we're going to go before. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, listen carefully, you know, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were as white like wool,
yes,
as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like fine brass, as if they're burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This is Jesus Christ, boys.
Yes, yes, yes.
And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and I am the last.
Amen.
That's what we're going to go up for, folks.
Amen.
And do you know what? He's going to say, what did you do for him?
Amen.
Do you know what? Like, I know the fear of going soul winning, man. I'm the king of it, like. but you know what? I couldn't do it until Jesus Christ stepped in. All right, God bless. God bless. God bless.
Amen.
And would I let go over like that? Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. Not bad. Amen.
Amen.